considering God's Word, dwelling in His Word a minute, the thoughts and the things that He gives to us through it. Mentioned this morning, I know, in the prayers and other things about how blessed and fortunate that we are that God has chosen to let us know Him, to identify Himself through His Word to us, and to tell us what He wants of us and how we're to live our lives. We're so blessed to be able to do that. This evening, a few quick thoughts, short lesson, but a very important lesson. The title of it is Voices of the Dead. I know when we experience life, there's a lot of people that we give a lot of credence, a lot of credit to their advice. They really catch our ear when they speak. The dead are some of the best sources in God's Word of where we should listen. Some very good lessons that come from that. Hebrews 11:4 was read, and it mentioned Abel, of how his faith and his living spoke for itself, and that even today, even though Abel never spoke a word, nothing recorded of him in God's Word anyway, He still speaks to us today through the example that He lived and what He did. But we have other examples that did speak from the dead as well, and some things that we can learn about. Death is fraught with a lot of interest. There's a lot you can see in the world today, much interest and mystery that surrounds it. People are very, very wonder a whole lot about it. Some questions that are often thought of, jotted down. Where are the dead? That's a very, very important thing, because the world today, go sit in on a funeral or two and you'll hear it right off the bat that people are walking with Christ on the streets of gold. You hear these false teachings of where people go at death, offering family false comfort to make them feel better at the time here on earth. But it works far to their detriment. So where are they? In the intermediate state or in a final state? Are the dead conscious of us? When you look at Luke 16:28 and Hebrews 12:1, you see that there's some consciousness of the world here, at least in these instances. And another question that they often ponder, what would the dead say to us if they could? I think we'd be surprised when we look at the dead and the wicked and the dead and the righteous, how similar those messages are. Because they've met their end. Their end is set. Their eternity is set. It cannot be changed. And so you'd be surprised how similar those are. Although impossible now, the Bible, we know, has many messages to us from the dead. Let's look at three tonight. First one I chose was Samuel. 1 Samuel 28. Set the context for our scripture here. 1 Samuel 28:15 through 19. Samuel's going to speak to Saul after Samuel was dead. He's going to speak to Saul. Saul had this visit to the medium, we read before that to set the context, because God would not speak to him. Saul had fell from the graces of God. He'd not been obedient. God had not spoken to him. And in true Saul fashion, Saul grasped the moment. He did things as he thought they should be done, and on his time frame that he thought, and he approached a medium. It's described as a medium in here, a familiar spirit, I think the King James Version refers to it. But he went to a person or a medium to try to call for help from Samuel. We know in verses 4 and 5 there, that the Philistines had amassed for war. That had put Saul on edge. Saul came to God out of fear because of that. Then the impending doom that he sensed. And he spoke to God, but he got no response. God would not talk to him. So he went to this medium. There's a lot of controversy today in some studies that you'll look at about this medium. This medium, how Samuel came through this medium. We've got to be careful that we don't dive into things so far that we lose the whole point of the scripture or the message that was given. We can't lose sight of Samuel's message to Saul and the world by trying to figure out why Samuel would have came through a medium, something that was not of God. But what happened was Samuel was called up. We know that because we read that. Let's read 1 Samuel 28:15 through 19. Now Samuel said to Saul, this is after Saul, or after Samuel has been called up, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Samuel was in an intermediate state. He was a Sheol, or Hades, as we know from our studies. And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Then Samuel said, "So why you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." We see here the message that Samuel brought to Saul. It was a very sobering message that Saul had to listen to. What we see here, when Samuel has this opportunity, he's came back and he speaks. We see in our scripture that we read, he even asks him, "Why are you calling me back? If the God has departed from you, why are you coming to me? You know I am of God. He's departed from you. Why are you calling me back?" And he further gives that information to Saul after that, that tomorrow was going to be his day as well. But what he emphasizes through his exchange with Saul is this certainty of death in verse 19. "Thou and thy sons shall be with me." That means only one thing. You're coming to the Hades. You're going to be, your life, your physical existence, your physical life is going to be required of you tomorrow and your sons. And you too will be in this state that is with me. Because that's where Samuel's at. In this state of Sheol. I know 1 Kings 2:2, Hebrews 9:27 both talk of that. David mentions there in 1 Kings 2:2 of the natural progression of life and that death is part of that. And that's what we do is we die and we go on. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed once unto man to die. We know that. That's set in stone. God has established that. No one will cheat that unless Christ returns before our death. Everybody needs to be reminded of the certainty of death. It's one of those things a lot of people don't want to think about, so they don't. They choose to be ignorant. They don't want to think about it. But we have to prepare before death. We have to consider our end in order to be ready for that. Samuel emphasized the proximity of death as well. Not only was the certainty of death emphasized by him, but he also mentioned the proximity of death. He said in verse 19, "Tomorrow it was upon him, upon Saul." We can look at ourselves at best. We all know that we're near to death. We're nearer than we ever have been. It's something that's going to happen. We have to accept that and make our lives correct with God. Everyone is near to death. 1 Peter 1:24, Job 14:1 mentions those things. James 4:14. But nobody knows how near they are to it. God has our days numbered. Even if we have a week, if we have another year, if we have a decade, if we have 50 years, to us, as humans in a physical state, to us, that's still tomorrow because that's too soon. It comes upon us. It comes upon us fast. So the message that Samuel brought was the certainty of death. Second voice we're going to talk about is the voice of the rich man. Funny that in our studies that we've mentioned Luke 16 quite a few times, I know it wasn't in the same subject matter, but going back to Luke 16, we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, he spoke from the dead. We learned so much from him, I think we'll all agree. I've often go back to that because it clarifies so many things about death and about our existence and what's to come. 23 through 28, we're going to read about what the rich man said. He said, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." The rich man speaks to us from the dead through these scriptures, and we've learned so much about it. The observations that we see looking at the rich man in versus Lazarus. In life, we know the rich man, he lived in a plenty, a life of ease. He received his good things. He was wealthy. His physical existence was very, very comfortable for him. Whereas Lazarus suffered trials and tribulations, problems with health. He laid and begged the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. And that's what the point was when he brought it out. But when we look at eternity, we see that the rich man is in torment. He's suffering. He's in this flame. He can't move. He can't leave. We see Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom or paradise. And his suffering from his time on earth is over with. He's now in comfort where the rich man was in comfort in physical life. He's now in torment. So the rich man's message that he speaks to us when he speaks comes to us with the concerns of life after death. Samuel, a while ago, he talked about the certainty of death. The rich man tells us about the certainty of life after death. He shows a conscious existence after this physical death of the body. Remember in Job, in some of our studies, in 14 and verse 4 there, he talks there, answers this question that Job has. Of course, it's kind of a rhetorical question. He's going to give the answer, but he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? He answers this question for us, the rich man does, from death. All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. Job realized a change would come. And he faced it with faith, Job did. What the rich man would say to the materialist, and the materialist is simply those people who live for the physical things of life. That's all they think it is. There's no eternity, nothing after death. When you die, you're done, you're gone. No eternal life whatsoever. But what he would say to them is, don't believe that death ends it all. Because he's sitting here begging for the opportunity to at least go back to his brothers and save them from what he's having to go through. He brings out that punishment that awaits the wicked. He says, being in torments. Most severe suffering that awaits the disobedient. It's likened to natural fire or into fire. Opposite of being comfortable. The rich man has left his comfort in the physical existence and now suffers. And not only that, but it's going to be a duration of forever. It never, never ends. Matthew 8:12, Mark 9:48, 2 Thessalonians 1:9. What the rich man says to those who don't believe in God punishing one or a hell, he says, don't believe that. Because there's a lot of people in this world that says we serve a loving, patient God, and they're right. But they also feel that He will not punish, there will not be an afterlife of hell for anyone. And that is completely against God's Word. God has told us, He's even sent word from the dead through this rich man. You can bet if you don't live your life obediently, you're going to suffer these things. He warns all to avoid hell, lest they come to this place of torment. The Bible is filled with such warnings. Matthew 7:13 talks about the wide gate that many are going to go through that's not going to get eternal life with God. It's going to be unto destruction. Ezekiel 18:30-32. Israel is warned there about they better repent or they will suffer ruin. And Amos 4:12 also to Israel. Prepare to meet your God. That's what that rich man would be saying, wouldn't he? He'd be saying it to his brothers and everybody that would listen to him. You better be preparing to meet your God because you don't know when it is. And when it happens, it's too late. There's nothing we can do. He would say, don't come here whatever you do. The last voice we'll talk about is the voice of Abel. We read about that in Hebrews 11:4. And even though, like we said, his words are not recorded. None of his words are recorded. His example is recorded, and it speaks to us, as Hebrews 11:4 says. Remember that Cain, his brother, firstborn, he was a farmer. He tilled the soil. Abel was a herder, shepherd. We know that the two brothers' occupations were different. But we also learn from the story in Genesis 4:1-8, that their sacrifices and their obedience to God was different as well. Let's read Genesis 4:1-8. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him. We see two different sacrifices here. We see a sacrifice of Abel that was righteous, that was according and of faith, as God had instructed, and God was pleased with that and respected him. And we see Cain, who did not sacrifice according to faith. He sacrificed according to his own convenience of his own tilling of the field and gave to God a sacrifice that was not of faith. I think so much today in the religious world as we look at things of how men make their substitutions and their own changes in religious matters, just like Cain did with this offering that was not accepted of God. It represents human opinion of substitution and disobedience. It's not by faith. Everything we do should be by faith. Book, scripture, book, chapter, and verse. We should be able to do that. We can't make substitutions like Cain did. Righteous Abel's message is the need of preparation for death. That's what we should take from Abel. That's what he speaks to us from the grave, even though he never said a word. He tells us, you better be prepared for death, because it came upon him for no wrong of his own, out of his own control. His life was required of him. The necessity of faith by faith. Faith is necessary. Hebrews 11, 1 and verse 6. We know from those early verses there that it's impossible to please God without this faith. John 8, 24, we will die unless we have this faith or we believe that Jesus is Christ. Acts 16, 31 tells us that we believe unto salvation. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 mentions that we walk by faith. Abel says to the living, the life of faith is the only life to live. Job, buddy, would back him up 100%. Because if it wasn't for the staunch faith of Job, before trials and tribulations hit him, he would probably be in a different state. But Job was another good example of that. Even though you don't understand it, even though things happen, you can know and trust in God and know that His will be done and it's for our own good. The life of faith is the only life to live. The meaning of faith, by faith Abel offered. Acceptable faith is obedient faith. You can't separate the truth. Just as Noah acted, he built the ark, the existence of humanity itself was down to 8 people by that. He saved the existence of humanity through faith, but it required his actions, his obedience. Abraham offered Isaac. That was obedience. Has to have obedience with your faith. Hebrews 11, 7 and verse 17 also. Abel says to the living, put your faith in action and obey. James 2, 24 is another good verse to back that up. Number 3, the reward of faith. It says there of Abel that it was witness borne to him or testified of him that he was righteous because he obeyed. Faith was something that caused him to act, and he acted out of faith correctly in obedience. An obedient faith is reckoned for righteousness, James 2:23. An obedient faith unites us with Christ, Galatians 3:26, where it mentions there we're all sons of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And a life of obedient faith will lead us to heaven. Revelations 2:10. If we remain faithful to Him unto death, we'll receive that crown of righteousness. It's mentioned in Revelations 2:10. Abel says to the living again, faith has its rewards. Trust and obey God and see. We can draw some conclusions from these 3 examples of people who spoke to us from the dead. We need to respect and listen to them, number 1, to these voices from the dead, because they speak truth, they speak honestly, and they speak from sincerity. They have nothing else to gain. Their eternity was set in stone. So they gave truth. Samuel warns of the certainty of death The rich man warns of the certainty of life after death. And Abel proclaims that necessity of preparing for that death so that you can reap these benefits that God has blessed us all with. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, your first step is to submit in obedience, because you have to have an obedient faith. And submitting in obedience to Christ means that you've heard of Christ. Romans 10:17, you believe, John 8:24, that He is the Son of God. That you're willing to repent or turn from your ways, Luke 13:3. And if you're willing to confess Him, Romans 10:9-10, you can be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins. That opens up a whole door to you, a whole new life, a whole new eternity in existence. Joining the church, submitting in obedience to Christ, adds you to the church. You now have that benefit of prayer to God. You've had the forgiveness of your sins because of the baptism. You've been added to the church, and now you have those powers of prayer and forgiveness. The blessings that He sends to us, this hope of this eternity that awaits us. We're going to spend it somewhere. Ask the rich man and Lazarus. They'll tell you one or the other. Abel would tell you, you better be making your preparations now, because you don't want to be where the rich man's at. The rich man would agree to that. That's your first step tonight. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've fallen away. You've been drawn away. We'd like to encourage you to come back. Health, spiritual health, growing your faith, preparing for these trials of life and this death that we've talked about, can only be done as a member of the church. That's the only place you have hope. You have to come back to that. We want to encourage you. We want to be part of that. We want to help you. Maybe you've not fallen away, but you just want the encouragement. That's what we're here for. We all draw edification and encouragement from each other. I know I do. We'd love to help with prayer or any way that we can. If there's anything that we can do to help, we ask you to make your way forward as we stand and as we sing. Number 317.